So as we mentioned a little while ago, this morning is our family service, and we take a pause from our normal study of the Gospel of John, and this year we are looking at the idea of the church. What is the church? Who is the church? And so thus far, as we have gone through our study of the church, this is what we have talked about, just in case you've forgotten or you haven't been here with us. The church is the people. Church isn't a building. The church is the people of God, whom God has called together, died for through the blood of Christ, and believe in him. And so that is the church. Secondly, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the head of the church, that he is the one as the head who controls all things, moves all things, guides us and directs us. And so he is the one that we answer to because he has been made the head of the church. Last month, we began to look at the question of what makes a church different than every other organization in the world? What makes the church different than the garden club in town or the civic clubs in town or your football club? What makes us different? And those are called the marks of the church. What are the things that distinguish the church as being different than every other organization, but also what distinguishes the church as being the true biblical church that God has left here on this earth and that he calls his very bride? What are those things that mark us? So last time we looked at preaching, and if you remember, I didn't, and I cheated and looked up my notes, and so I have the 4 points from last time, because they all started with P. I did remember that. It was to proclaim, to perfect, to protect, and persevere for us. And so that is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. So this morning, we're going to look at a second mark of the church, and that is the sacraments. So as I was thinking about the sacraments, trying to think, how do we introduce the sacraments? What are the sacraments? How do we understand them? And for folks that are fairly new to the church, or for people that have been in the church for decades now, how can we talk about the sacraments that will encourage us in that? So to do that, I want to introduce you to some friends of mine. So this is Emily. She's there in the middle. Emily was one of my students in my youth group at our old church. So I've known Emily since she was about 10 years old or so. And this is her dad, Andrew. He was one of the elders at our church. Actually, he's the only one in Maryland that wears a cowboy hat, just in case you're curious. And that's his beautiful wife, Tammy. Wonderful, wonderful, godly family. And so this was taken on Emily's wedding day. She's wearing a beautiful white dress, and she's got the flowers and all of those things. And so this is Emily's husband, Ola. Ola is, his family is from Nigeria. They moved when Ola was very young to the United States. Ola is a wonderful, wonderful Christian man, and his parents are wonderful, wonderful Christian people. And the cool thing, there are a lot of cool things about Emily and Ola, but one of the cool things about their wedding was they got to have two wedding receptions. So they had an American wedding reception, and then they had a Nigerian wedding reception. And the pictures of it are awesome. This was my favorite one. So as you go through the American Western culture wedding reception, there's different things in it that kind of symbolize things, right? And even a wedding ceremony, there are things that symbolize something of a woman leaving her family and joining with this man and who's leaving his father and mother, and they cling together and they're united as one, and there's symbolism in that. And oftentimes, the dad or someone will walk the bride down the aisle and give the hand, and there's all kinds of symbolism in that. We kind of lose that, at least in most American wedding receptions. Nigerian wedding receptions haven't lost the symbolism of it. And so this is Ola picking Emily up and someone over here singing, and there's dancing, and there's all these things and all these symbols and signs that kind of point to these two families coming together. And in this particular instance, kind of two cultures coming together and forming one new family. So there's signs, there are things that point to something else. And so as I thought about that, and as I thought about my friends Emily and Ola, and this event that's, they've been married about 3 years, 4 years, coming up on 4 years now, I thought about that in terms of the sacraments, because the sacraments are signs, are visible pointers to something. And when I struggle with definitions and trying to define things, I do what a lot of people do. I go to the internet, right? And so I went to one of my favorite websites, dictionary.com, just typed in sacraments, just figuring what in the world are they going to say? It's probably going to be some off the wall idea. And this was the number one definition. What's a sacrament? It's a visible sign of an inward grace. I thought, what a short, true statement of what the sacraments are. They're a visible sign. It's something that we see. It's something that we touch. It's something that we feel. It's something that we can smell. It's something that in the Lord's Supper, it's something that we can taste. It's a visible sign of an inward grace. It points us to Jesus. It points us to what he has done. It points us to who he is and the family that he has invited us by his grace to be a part of. And so this morning we want to look at the sacraments. Now in our tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, we would hold that there are two sacraments, and I have pictures up there, a visible picture for you, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism where a child or an adult who has come to faith, we take water and we pour it on them to symbolize the washing of the blood of Christ over our sin and being included into the family, the covenant family of God. And in communion where we take the bread and we break it and we feed on it, we take the cup and we drink it to remind us, to point us to that time where Jesus died on the cross for our sins and to be reminded of that. So I want to ask a couple of questions. The first is, why do we do the sacraments? Why do we have these? Well, the most obvious answer, I think, is because Jesus said so, which is a good, in my opinion, that's a good enough answer. Why do we do these? It's because Jesus said so. And so we see that in Matthew chapter 28, the verses that Ali read to us this morning, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is reigning and he is ruling. He has conquered death. This was after he rose again from the dead. And he has said, "I am the one who is in charge of all things. Go and make disciples." And do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has said, go baptize. Go do this. Have this visible sign given to those that come to faith and to their families. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. As people come to faith, they are baptized. As Philip is taken away and he meets a guy who's riding along and he's reading Isaiah, and God takes him there and he's like, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't." And then Philip sits there and he explains it to them. And he's like, I believe that." He believes what Isaiah, the prophet, is pointing to, that was pointing to Jesus. And what do they do? He baptizes them. Paul and others are in prison and they're singing, and earthquake happens and they are let out, but they don't leave. And the jailer runs in and says, "Please don't go, please don't go." And they're like, "We're right here." And they had heard them singing praise to God. And he's like, "I want to know more." And so they go to his house in the middle of the night. They have dinner together, and then this jailer believes, and so he is baptized along with his whole family. And so we see that all throughout the New Testament of people, as they are coming to faith, that they are baptized as well as their families. Secondly, it's not just baptism that Jesus calls us to, it's the Lord's Supper. that we say, here's why. In 1 Corinthians that we also heard read this morning, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until I return." And so the church in Corinth, that church was, they were messed up. There's no other way to say it. They had some issues, and yet they were still believers in Jesus, because he calls them at the beginning of the letter, "My dear brothers and sisters in Christ," and yet they weren't celebrating the Lord's Supper correctly. In fact, they were coming in, some people would get in early, and they would eat it up. They would just eat it all. And some of them were drinking it all, which left them drunk during the service because they got there early. And he's like, what are you doing? That's not what it's about. And so a little bit later on, we'll look at how do we take the Lord's Supper? What is it about? So why the sacraments? One, because Jesus said so, and that's a good enough reason. But two, there's roots to the sacraments that we find in the Old Testament. If you were at house groups back at beginning of the year or so when we looked at the church, some of this stuff hopefully will sound a little bit familiar to you. It comes from the God's covenant of grace with us. So you see, when God created all things in Genesis 1 and 2, he created us, human beings, male and female, after his image, and he said, I'll make this agreement with you. I'll make this covenant with you that if you don't eat from this one tree, then you can walk with me and you can live, and basically you'll live happily ever after for eternity in my presence. And that's called the covenant of works. That didn't work out so well, because in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve go to that one tree that God said, don't eat of that. And Satan said, did God really say that? I think God's holding out on you. And so they take that fruit, they eat it, they break this covenant of works. So God says in Genesis 3:15, there will be one who will come who will crush the head of the serpent, who will take the punishment that you deserve for breaking this covenant. But I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And so we see in the Old Testament, God's covenant with Abraham. This is not, in case you're curious, this is not an actual picture of Abraham, okay? But God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 15, we begin to see that, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, go to this land that I will show you, okay? And I'm going to make your name great. I am going to make my covenant with you. You're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, as many descendants as grains of sand on the beach. And yet Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. And in fact, they were really, really old. So old that they couldn't have children anymore. And God tells them again, I'm making my covenant with you. A couple of years later, I'm making my covenant with you. And then, sometime after that, after Sarah starts laughing at God, and Abraham's like, what in the world is God talking about? It's been years. God makes this covenant, continues this covenant with him, and says, here's what this covenant is going to look like. Let's go through the covenant signing treaty that happens in the Old Testament times. And so, if we were going to make an agreement, like a contract or something, they didn't have pieces of paper, you would write it down like, I will do this, and if I don't, you can do this to me. You can, if I don't pay you back for this car that you've loaned me the money for, you can repossess the car, kind of idea. What they did was they took animals, they cut the animals in half, and then they laid the animals on one side, half of them over here and half of them over there. And then if Tom and I were to make a covenant with each other, there's animals on this side, and then both of us would walk through it, and we would pass by each other to symbolize if either one of us break our part of the agreement, this is what you can do to me. Pretty severe, right? Better than a little more than a handshake type of agreement. And yet that's what God says to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you that I will be your God. You will be my people. You will have as many descendants as the stars. Abraham, let's make this covenant agreement. Go get some animals. Abraham goes and does it. But the one thing that's different about Tom and I's little covenant that we just made here is that Abraham falls asleep. And God is the only one that walks through. God walks through those animals and says, if I break the covenant or you break the covenant, this is what will happen to me. And he's pointing us to Jesus. Abraham did nothing to earn that. He did nothing to merit that. God said, you will be mine. That's why it's called a covenant of grace. And we still live in that covenant of God's grace that he has given to us. After that event where Abraham's fallen asleep, but he sees a fiery pot kind of walk back and forth between those animals, God says, Abraham, you need a sign of that. You need something that sets you apart, that marks you, that reminds you that of this covenant of grace. And so God gave him the sign of circumcision and said, I want for you and every male who is born into your house and every male who comes into your house through marriage or adoption or even as a slave or a servant that comes in, they are to be set aside with this mark to remind you, to show you of this covenant of grace. Later on, a few hundred years later, that promise is being fulfilled where now Abraham's descendants are an entire nation. Problem is, this entire nation is enslaved in Egypt. And so God says, I'm going to send a rescuer, someone to bring you out. And he sends Moses. Moses goes and he tells the Pharaoh over and over again, let my people go. And there's all these plagues that happen. And then the final plague that happens is where God says, I will kill the firstborn of everyone in the country, except for my people. And so you need to take a lamb, kill it, take the blood, put it on the door frames of the house so that when death comes over, they'll skip over your house, pass over. And it's a sign of God's covenant of grace. And that Passover is, it's a meal now that they celebrate, that the Jewish nation would celebrate year after year after year. And even until now, the Jewish people still celebrate the idea of the Passover. And it's that Passover that we see that Jesus is having that meal when he institutes the Lord's Supper. When he says, this lamb, that this bread that you're having here, this is me. It's pointing to me. This cup, it's pointing to me. And so we see these deep roots of the sacraments found in God's covenant of grace. That was a lot, I know. But to really understand the sacraments and what God is showing us, we have to understand that. And so just a few more things. Baptism. Let's kind of look at these specifically now. Baptism. Baptism has replaced circumcision as that sign, as that marker of God's covenant of grace with us. It comes from the idea of circumcision and has been replaced in the New Testament so that it's not just for Jews, but it's for all who would believe in the gospel of Jesus and be included in that covenant of God's grace because it's by grace that we are saved. And so, because we trace it to the God's covenant of grace and circumcision, we as a denomination believe that we baptize infants, that it's a pointer, it's a marker to them that they are included in this covenant family. Now, a couple of disclaimers or things that should be said. Are we saying when we baptize someone that they are a believer in Jesus? As infants, no. We are not saying that. It's simply setting them apart. It's a sign. It's a symbol that they are included in the covenant family of God. There are lots of examples of people in the Old Testament that were circumcised that did not believe in God, did not follow his ways. But what we are saying is that they are set apart as part of God's family. Now, we are a family that disagrees sometimes on this particular issue, and that's okay, because I think folks have different beliefs about that, and so there are times when we will baptize adults who were not baptized as children. You only need to be baptized once. You don't have to be baptized like every year or so. We would, you know, we could do a baptism every week if that was the case, but baptism is good once. And if you were baptized as an infant, you don't have to be baptized again. If you weren't baptized as an infant and you come to faith, God says, come and be baptized as a sign, as a visual representation of an inward grace that you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Also, in our tradition, we sprinkle. I don't know if you can see the picture on your left. The pastor there is pouring or sprinkling water onto the child's head. The mom is trying to get the baby not to cry, which is always fun. But we sprinkle. We do that because it kind of traces itself to the Old Testament when an animal was sacrificed, the blood would be sprinkled on the people as they walked through the temple. There are also those that believe that baptism, you need to be immersed. And the mode, I don't think, put it another way maybe, we can sometimes get caught up in the idea of the mode of baptism, but I don't think the mode is as important as what it points to. And so I've dunked some people, actually one, she was here last week, Joy, you may have met her. I dunked her in a swimming pool. We can immerse people or sprinkle folks. I think they both kind of point to baptism as this sign, as this symbol of what Christ has done for us. For the Lord's Supper, Why do we partake of it in the way that we do? Because it shows our union with Christ, because it shows and reminds us of our life with Him, and also for one another. And it encourages each other as we partake it together, as the scriptures say in Corinthians, where they were coming in early and they were eating all the food and drinking all the wine. Don't do that. That's not what it's there for. It's there as kind of a pointer, as an appetizer leading to the main course, which is the wedding feast of the Lamb that's coming later on when God will restore and renew all things and make all things right. It's an appetizer that makes us long for that. But we take it together. We take it as the church, because it reminds us, it shows us visually that we are all part of God's covenant of grace. We don't take it individually. We don't have it at lunch afterwards and say, you know what, we're just going to call this communion. But we take it when we gather together to worship. And we see in it that we are all sinners who are saved by God's grace alone. And it reminds us of that. It reminds us of the fact that without Jesus, that we have no hope, but also that that person that I am in disagreement with or angry at or whatever it might be, as they partake of that, and we see that, we go, you know what? Christ died for them too. And we can begin to see Christ in them and grow together. And as we are strengthened in our union with Him, because it's by grace that we have been saved. There is so much more that I could say about these. We could take the next 5 months and go over just baptism, just the Lord's Supper. There's so much to say. This wasn't, hopefully you didn't think like, oh, this is going to be an exhaustive look at these things. I've just scratched the surface. And in some ways, I feel like, you know, this is sort of academic. It's just kind of information. So how do we take these truths, and what do they mean for us? Well, last thing, these aren't sheep that I took a picture of recently, but I did take a picture of a couple of sheep the other day as I was out on a run, because sheep are new to me because we don't have sheep in America and they're cool. And so I was like, oh, look at the lambs. They're so cute. I'm just going to run over there and get a picture. Well, all the moms were giving me the stink eye. I mean, that was like, what are you doing? And so I didn't get too close, but I noticed that they all had paint on them. And being not so fluent in sheep, I went, why in the world do they have paint on them? And so again, internet, because it has everything, right? So I go to the internet and learn, and it should have, like, duh, that the owners, the farmers, mark their sheep with a different color so that they know which sheep are theirs. So if they get lost or with other sheep in different fields that are being used, you know, this is mine, this one's not mine. Baptism, Lord's Supper, it's a visible sign of an inward grace. When we begin to wonder, maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, does God still love me? Does God still care about me? We're marked. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, are signs, they're seals, they're markers, they're pointers to the fact that it says, yes, God still loves you. You are included. If you have repented and believe in Jesus, then God's word says that you belong to him. And also to see in others, you know what? They're marked with that too, because this sheep can't see that red. He's got to be doing this. They can't see it. But for others to come alongside of you and go, you know what? You're marked with the mark of the King. You're marked with him who died for you, who gave his life for you. And to be reminded of that, to see that, to take that in, to feed on Jesus, to drink that drink that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, to physically take in and to be reminded, yes, Jesus has done that. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. As these sacraments, as baptism, as the Lord's Supper, point us to Jesus. And not just us as individuals, but us as God's church, to encourage each other in that. And to say, yes, we are the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd who loves us and cares for us and has marked us. And you know what? I didn't even think about this when I did the picture. But what does he mark us with? His own blood. That he was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. If you don't believe that, if you're here this morning and you're like, you know, I don't know if I believe that. I don't even know I don't even know what you've been talking about, but I want to learn more. Let us know. We would love to help you grow in that. If you do believe in that, may these sacraments point us more and more, remind us of our inclusion in God's covenant of grace. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close our service this morning as we sing.